We're reading from Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thanks, Jasmine. All right, good morning. Good morning, everyone. I'm Josh. I'm the college pastor here. We'll be continuing this series, Open to the Spirit. We've been going through Dr. Scott McKnight's book called Open to the Spirit, and so we stole it and used it as our sermon series. Today's message is entitled Open to a New Self, Open to a New Self in the Spirit. But I'm going to start off with a question first. What's the weirdest thing? I don't know. It seems like we have a good amount of foodies today. Even if you're not, why don't you just share with the person next to you, what is the weirdest, most out there food you've eaten?
Did we get any pretty crazy ones that anyone wants to share real quick? Oh, Zeb? Would Zeb eat weird things? I guess Zeb would eat weird things. What's the weirdest thing? Rocky Mountain oysters. Those are, you can look them up on Wikipedia. Have you guys ever eaten balut? The duck fetus? I think it's Filipino food. I've always wanted to try that. I think the weirdest thing I've eaten is frog, which I heard an ew. But that's not what I'm going to be sharing. This is a little less weird for some of us, but in eighth grade, I went to Taiwan for the first time. All right, and there's a lot of weird food in Taiwan. It's a little island nation. I was nervous. I was 13 years old. My Chinese was terrible. All my extended family was there that I had never met. And so it was like an entirely new context. And this is just for vacation. I don't know why I was so nervous, but I was. I went to China in the third grade with one of those Chinese bus tours. And so, as you can imagine, I hated it. So I wasn't looking forward to this trip. Even culturally, I think on the spectrum of Asian to American, my parents' culture to my culture, I'm pretty American. I grew up in a very sheltered suburb. And so I was, I was nervous. I was nervous to go to Taiwan. I got there, I realized it wasn't so bad. You know, everything was in Chinese. I couldn't really read it, but the food was good. And to be honest, that's really what I remember. That's what I remember from most of my trips or my vacations or my just spending time in other places is I remember the food. I don't know if you guys are like that, but the food was good. The food was really good. If you guys have never been to Taiwan, the food there is really good. I had pot stickers for breakfast. That was my first time ever having pot stickers for breakfast. I was so excited. You can buy them in a box on the street for breakfast. All right. They gave out lunch boxes on the train that were like bento boxes. I was expecting airplane food, but it was like fried pork chop with rice and all this stuff. I'm starting to salivate a little. I have one very vivid memory in particular where the food was not good. It was very bad. I'm going to paint this picture for you. So I was with my aunt, and she took me to a very small restaurant. We walked through this dark back alley. It was daytime, so I don't know why it was dark, but we walked in, and the whole restaurant was just a very small room. There were two or three, you know, big round wooden tables, very ornate. They were solid wood. The chairs were made out of solid wood. And the walls had these wooden cabinets that were decked out with a lot of porcelain china. Have you guys seen those blue and white china dishes in Chinese restaurants? You'll know what I'm talking about. It was filled with these. All right. And so looking back, you know, the foodie I am today, right? Looking back, sorry, that was sarcasm. Looking back, it was probably very traditional, very authentic, a very good vacation experience that I think a lot of us would want today. But back then, I looked at it, and I was just like, this place is old. It's dark. It's kind of creepy. It doesn't smell very good. This food is going to taste terrible, right? I'm going to have a terrible time here. And so my aunt, I think she must have seen my face. I don't hide my emotions very well, so I especially didn't back then. So she must have looked at me because she told me, it's not going to be that bad. Just try it. Just try it. Just try it and you'll like it. You know, if you don't like it, that's okay, but you'll probably like it. Just be open. Just be open-minded. All right, and so you can kind of see where I'm going with this. I thought to myself, okay, I guess she's right. You know, I'm come all the way to this country and I've liked all the food so far, so maybe I'll be open. I guess I'll just be open. The food came. I was expecting like a big platter of food that we would share. Instead, it was this little plate, this little blue and white plate, porcelain plate with tofu on it. Tofu doesn't sound so bad, right? All right. It looks even better on this poorly lit screen. I saw this and I smelled it. And I asked her, what is this? Is this food? Are we supposed to eat this? And she looked at me, she's like, this is stinky tofu. This is Taiwanese delicacy, right? Have you guys ever been to like a boba place or a Taiwanese restaurant where they serve stinky tofu? It doesn't look like this, right? It's like deep fried, it's golden, it looks like normal tofu. And you don't realize the deception until you put it in your mouth and it's stinky tofu, right? I don't like stinky tofu, but you know, it looked like this. It was old. It was white. It looked crumbly. It had some black liquid on top like this does because apparently it ferments, right? And so that's what's going on. It didn't look good. I was not excited, but she looked at me. She's like, be open, okay? I was like, okay. Picked it up. I always smell my food if I don't know what it is. Kind of like a dog, but I smelled it. It smelled terrible. But I was like, okay, be open. I put it in my mouth and then I spat it up almost immediately. And I felt so bad for my aunt because she really wanted me to like it. But I still distinctly remember I could smell it in my mouth. You know, it's very pungent. Okay. Yeah. Looking back, I was not open. From the moment I walked into that restaurant, even before walking into the restaurant, walking down that dark alley, I had already formed my assumptions, my preconceptions. I had already postured my heart toward this restaurant in a way that would not allow me to really be open to anything it had to offer. Granted, I don't think I would like that food today, but I think at least I would be more open than I was. I thought I was being open. I said, fine, I'll be open. I nodded yes at my aunt when she said, are you being open to this food? I said, yeah, and then I spit it out, right? I wasn't really open to this experience. And that's sort of what I'm getting at with this story about disgusting tofu. For us, right, how do we know we're open? How do we know if we're actually being open to the Spirit? It can be so easy for us to think that our hearts are open, to think that we're posturing ourselves in a way that allows for the Spirit to move, right? When in reality, it's just like me, right? In that restaurant, I had already clung on to my ideas and my preconceptions and my notions. How do we know if we're open to the Spirit? This entire quarter is what we're talking about, but I want to ask, how do we even know? How are we even able to tell, right, if we're open? I'll rephrase this a little bit. How do we know if we're willing to let the Spirit work in us? How do we know if we're willing, if we're open to let the Spirit move in us? And I think the way we test this, the way we know that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives is just to look at the evidence, to look for observable change, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit changes us, right? Do we see change in our lives? I'm not just talking about any change. I'm not talking about regression, right? Getting worse, getting more entrenched in our own views. Change as we grow more like Jesus, right? Do we see the Holy Spirit changing us toward Christ-likeness? If we're really open to Him, right, this is going to be happening in our lives because this is what the Holy Spirit does. Have you guys heard the term BC days? Like in my BC days? Before Christ days? It's a little humorous. No, I hear people talk about this. I know one person here has like a BC days playlist on Spotify of like, you know, music that's not explicitly acceptable, right, for open Christians to listen to. But you'll hear stuff like, you know, in my BC days, I used to party hardy, right? Or in my BC days, I used to really enjoy the occasional, more than occasional drink, right? In my BC days, I used to hate people. I used to just hate being around people. In my BC days, I used to be really mean and really sarcastic, right? In my BC days, I used to be really, really lazy, and I just hated everything, right? For some of us, it might be getting a little bit real. For me, in my BC days, my BC days weren't exactly before Christ. I grew up in the church, but I mean, if there's sin, it's evidence that Christ needs to move. Amen. And so this is BC in a sense before college. Okay. Also during college a little bit. Hopefully not too many of you knew me during college. I used to have a dirty mouth. I used to have a very, very dirty mouth. There was just something about it that just kept coming out, right? And so I used to be very open about cursing, about using strong language, and I used to listen to music that reflected this as well. This was all the way up through part of my freshman year, and so for those in this room who met me before or after, you'll know the change. You'll know what I'm talking about. Eventually, I stopped. I remember one of my suite mates, who's playing bass up here today, he told me later that he was thinking about coming and approaching me and sort of rebuking me and telling me, hey, like, you know, cut this out. But eventually, Spirit moved, and I stopped. I just sort of stopped. Eventually, I think the big thing for me, I took the step to go into my Pandora settings, and I turned off explicit results, right? And so no music with curse words would be played. And that was a very big change for me, right? This change from the Spirit, it can look like that. It can look like a lot of things. It can show up in a lot of different ways, right? In our mannerisms, in the way we talk to people, in the way we think, the way we think about things, our perspectives, our priorities, our pleasures, our desires, what we want, what we feel like we need. The Spirit can work in any one and every one of these areas. Lawrence mentioned a lot of us who are participating in this Bible reading plan. We just finished reading through the book of Acts. Good job. All right. At the beginning of the book, right, we see a lot of really crazy things happening. And these miracles, they continue through the end of the book, right? We read about Peter and we read about Paul, but at the very beginning of the book, right after Jesus has left, right, we read about Peter preaching and seeing 3,000 people come to Christ in one day, right? If you really put that in concrete terms, it's a little bit incomprehensible, right? 3,000 people, that's more than 10 times the size of our church. Is that right? Yeah. That's like 20 times the size of our, that's like 15 times the size of our church, right? 3,000 people come to salvation in a day. We read about Peter and John, right, standing up before the Jewish High Council, before the Sanhedrin. And what do they tell the Sanhedrin? They say, how can we listen to you when you're going against God? We need to listen to God, right? They defy the highest rule in their culture because they're following Jesus, right? We see apostles all over. They're performing signs, wonders, miracles. They're healing people. They're driving out demons. They're bringing the kingdom of God. It just seems like there's a lot of awesome people, right, that God is using, a lot of really incredible people that are being used for God's purposes. And then, you know, we think about Peter. We think about John. We think about the other apostles, we think about who they were, right? Even who they were right before the book of Acts even began, historically. Right? Peter, Peter was a coward. Peter was the coward who disowned Jesus, disowned the Lord, right? Right after telling him, I'm going to follow you to the ends of the earth. Someone asked him, do you know this man? He's like, no, right? And that happens two more times. I don't know Jesus, right? He was the coward who disowned his Lord. James and John asked Jesus if they could sit to his left and to his right when he took the throne, because they wanted glory for themselves. They were power hungry. That's all they were focused on. Can you imagine if you were Jesus and you're dealing, right, with your impending death, and these two fools come up to you and they're like, hey, can we sit next to you when you get the throne, right? They don't understand at all. And that's where they were at, James and John. The apostles had argued over who was the greatest. We literally see this happening in the Gospels. If you ever want to feel good about yourself, go and read the Gospel of Mark, because I think Mark had a bone to pick with the disciples. He paints them in a very, very poor light. He makes them seem incompetent. And this is who they were, right? This is who the apostles were. They argued over who was the greatest. They fell asleep when Jesus asked them to pray. And then when Jesus got arrested, they deserted him. They deserted their leader. They deserted their dear friend and their brother. This is who they were. And so when we're reading Acts, right, I think the natural question to ask is, what happened? What changed? Why are they different now? And, you know, the answer, the beginning of Acts, Jesus leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost and they receive the Holy Spirit. And from there, we just see incredible, complete, miraculous transformation. And one of the best examples, one of the most extreme examples we see of this sort of transformation in the Bible is Paul, right? Paul, who wrote so many of the New Testament letters, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He took joy and he took pleasure and he felt righteous in doing that. Extreme persecution. He oversaw the killing of the first martyr and he approved. And then he changes completely to be on the other side of that. He gets flogged. He gets stoned. He gets put in jail. He gets shipwrecked, right? All for the sake of that same Jesus. All for the sake of being that sort of Christian, right? It's a complete 180. And he sums this up in the short passage that Jasmine read for us this morning. In his letter to the Galatians, right, he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Amen. I'm going to read part of this again as a paraphrase. I paraphrased Scott McKnight, who paraphrased Galatians, but I'm going to change this word I that we see in here. I'm going to change it to myself. All right, and we're going to read through a little bit of it again. He says, myself has been crucified with Christ. Myself no longer has a life, but instead Christ is alive as my new self. The physical life myself now lives is a life of faith in the Son of God who loves this new self, and gave himself for this new self. That's what we're talking about today, right? The new self that we find in the Spirit. This change from old self to new self, it's huge, right? We see in Peter, we see in Paul. It's dramatic. It's a big change. It's complete transformation. And so when we look at ourselves, do we see the same thing? Right? If we look at ourselves to judge this openness to the Holy Spirit, to know if the Spirit has been at work in our lives, I think it doesn't necessarily look the same. And I think that's because for most of us, change isn't instantaneous. Right? It doesn't just happen with the snap of a finger, right? With the drop of a coin. It doesn't just happen like that. Change is the most painful process that all of us go through, right, to become more like Jesus, because we're not, right? And that's the struggle of Christian life. So what we look for doesn't necessarily have to be this complete jump, point A, point B. It can look like that, right? As we look back in our BC days, is there change? But I think even now, as we look day to day, week to week, month to month, right? It doesn't necessarily look like a complete jump from selfishness to selflessness, right? It's not that our old self is completely dead and our new self is completely alive in us. I don't think any of us are there yet, right? Instead, what we're looking for is visible growth, right? We're looking at our trajectory. We're looking at shift or movement in this direction toward the new self, toward where the Holy Spirit wants us to be. That's how we see. That's how we gauge whether or not we're really open, right? Is that change happening? Is that change happening in increments, in steps? Is that change occurring in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit working in us, and are we open to that? What else does Paul say about this new self? In Ephesians, he says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, right? To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? And then 2 Corinthians, he says, now the Lord is the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The new self we see here, the new self is Christ, right? The new self is the image of God, is Christ's likeness. We're being transformed into his glory, right? How do we get there? How do we get to this new self? We see in the first passage that the bridge between the old self and the new self is to be made new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. We see this tie into the second passage, where the ones who are being transformed are those who contemplate the Lord's glory. Right? It starts in our minds, it starts in our hearts. All we're talking about here is focusing on Jesus. Focusing on Jesus, focusing in on Christ, following him more closely. That's what this means. That's what it means to contemplate the Lord's glory, to fix our eyes on him and to follow him, right? If the new self is Christ, if the new self is Christ, if that's the goal, right? Christ's image, Christ's likeness, then that's, of course, that's who we want to focus in on and follow more closely. And so what does that look like? For us, two simple things. How do we focus on Christ? We watch his actions and we listen to his words. We watch his actions and we listen to his words. It seems pretty self-explanatory, right? In all this, the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is working as we watch and listen. And just a note, as we go through these next couple points, it's going to get a little bit meta. And what I mean is essentially we're looking at the new self, right? The new self is Jesus. We're looking at that goal. We're looking at what it means to get to that goal, to focus in on Jesus and to follow him, right? We're going to be looking at these things through his own words, right? We're essentially going to be looking at how Jesus interprets following Jesus, how Jesus interprets focusing on Jesus, all right? And so sort of let that frame these next couple points that we go through. All right, so the first point, open to the Spirit as we watch Christ's actions. The best way to watch Christ's actions, we read them in the Bible, right? And so real quick, I'm going to go through some of the plot points from the Gospel of Mark. This is the beginning of Mark chapter 1 through 3. This is his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. And we're just going to listen and hear and essentially watch our Lord, watch his actions. So here's his actions. He calls two brothers, right? He calls out two brothers and then another two brothers to leave their jobs as fishermen and follow him, right? And they do. He casts out a demon, And then he begins to bring the restoration and healing of the Holy Spirit everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes, he brings this restoration, right? He starts healing the sick. He starts healing the demon-possessed and bringing restoration. And after ministering to all these crowds of people, Jesus withdraws. Jesus withdraws to solitude and prays, right? He gets filled with more. He gets interrupted by his disciples, right? This is the Gospel of Mark. So he gets interrupted by his disciples during his quiet time, and they let him know how much he's needed by the people. So he goes. He goes out to all of Galilee. He continues to preach and bring restoration and bring healing and bring redemption through the Holy Spirit, right? We see redemption happening not only in the physical healing of a man with leprosy, right, a skin affliction, but also in him restoring the leper into his community, right? Not just outward healing, but also inward restoration. We see this happen again. He heals a man with paralysis who's not able to walk, right? But he also forgives his sins and gives him new life, right? Not just the outward, but also change, right? That's happening from the inside. While all this is happening, Jesus is calling people to follow him. He's calling people to be his disciples, and he's welcoming them to eat with him. He challenges them in their customs, right? He asks about fasting, or they ask him about fasting, and he says, "Why are you fasting? You should be feasting because I'm here with you, because the kingdom is here right now, and you'll get a fast later. But the kingdom is here. Restoration is happening, and so let us feast," right? He challenges their beliefs about the Sabbath, right? Because he understands the Sabbath was made for restoration. The Sabbath was made to restore man, to give man rest, right? And not the other way around. And all of this that we see Jesus doing, it's enough to get these two opposing sides, the hyper-religious Pharisees mixed up with the pro-government Herodians, right? You have religion on one side who's sort of anti-government, and then you have government on the other side who's anti-religion. And we see them come together just so they can plot to kill Jesus, right? Because Jesus was turning everything upside down. But despite this, we see crowds of people, they just keep coming. They keep coming to Jesus to receive redemption, to receive the redemptive healing, right, that he can give through the Holy Spirit. As we watch Jesus' actions, what do we see? What do we see in this short passage? Right, we see the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit working through Jesus. We see him bringing healing and restoration. We see him challenging and changing and transforming people and working in people to bring about that change. Right, and Scott McKnight, he puts it this way. He says, to gaze into the face of Jesus, all he's talking about here is focusing on Jesus, right? Focusing on Jesus is to be open to the Spirit's transforming work. I'll read that again. That took me a few tries to wrap my head around. To gaze into the face of Jesus or to focus in on Jesus is to be open to the Spirit's transforming work as we gaze, as we look, as we watch. Right? It's because these two things are together. Right? As we gaze at Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit at work. Right? It means we see that Jesus is the center of the gospel, right? It means that we see that Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring redemption to every dimension of our lives. And it means that we see that lives are transformed from the inside out. Person after person who encounters Jesus in these passages becomes a story of my BC days, right? That's what's happening. Every person we see is having an encounter with Jesus, and the work of the Holy Spirit is beginning. And so that change can begin to occur. That change from old self to new self can begin to occur. That's what we see. That's what we see here. That's who Jesus is. This is how the Holy Spirit worked in him and worked through him. And as we focus in on him, as we follow him more closely, this is what we experience. This is what we ourselves experience, and this is what we become as well. This Spirit working in us and this Spirit working through us. The next point, open to the Spirit as we listen to Christ's words. We're going to just go through three short passages, three really short excerpts of what Jesus says, three quotes, if you will, from Jesus. And let's listen to his words. Let's listen to what he's saying. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest, right? And then he goes on to talk about his yoke that is easy, and his burden that is light compared to those who are weary and burdened. Jesus is teaching about the new versus the old, the new way versus the old way, right? Following Jesus brings rest and renewal instead of leading to feelings of weariness and burden. The context of this is just, he just finished essentially rebuking the Pharisees. He's like, you guys are legalistic, you guys are unrepentant, and your way just brings about sin and death, right? And while following them was heavy, it was burdensome, it was wearisome, Jesus spoke of following him as a lighter, more restful yoke. And I think a lot of us have probably heard this passage before. For a lot of us, it might even be really comforting, right? I know for me, right, when I feel weary, when I feel burdened, I feel like I can come to Jesus and his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Most of us are used to hearing it this way, but this last line, this last phrase, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, it's a little bit odd. It's a little bit paradoxical to say that your yoke is easy, to say that the burden he's going to put on you is light, especially when we consider what Jesus' yoke is. What is Jesus' yoke that he puts on us? What is his burden that he gives us? Everything, right? He tells us to die. He tells us the old self needs to be replaced completely by the new self, right? That's what he says. That's what his yoke is. So that's what he's asking of here, right? This new yoke, somehow it is easy and it is light compared to trying to fulfill the law, right? And that's because of the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the onus off of us, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's transforming. All right, let's go on. Matthew 9, 16 through 17, he talks about sewing old cloth onto new cloth to patch it up, right? Have you guys, do any of you sew here, or do any of you hem your own clothes or do anything like that? That's really cool. I wish I could. I've ripped quite a few pairs of jeans, and so I've had to get them mended. It only costs like $4 though, so I was a little bit suspicious at first because it was so cheap. I was wondering, okay, what kind of cloth are they using, right? What techniques are they using to sew this fabric onto my jeans? But then I washed it and they were okay. So I keep going back. You would never patch an old piece of clothing with new cloth, right? Because when you wash it, it shrinks and it makes the rip worse than before. It tears the fabric. And so that's what he's talking about here. The old and the new are incompatible. It's not enough. He goes on and he talks about new wine in old wineskins. You can't put new wine in old wineskins because wine ferments, right? Like that stinky tofu. Wine ferments. It produces gas. It gives off pressure, right? And that pressure is enough to break old wineskins that are brittle and hard. You need to put it into soft wineskins, into new wineskins. Jesus is just talking again about the new and the old that are incompatible. What Jesus brings, the new way that leads to the new self, is incompatible with the old way that digs us in to the old self. Right? And then finally, he makes it very black and white. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I always thought this was carrying up your entire cross up the hill. Actually, they would stick the vertical stake into the ground, and they would have to carry up the horizontal beam lashed across their shoulders, right? And he's talking about carrying that burden up the hill to die. Right? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it, right? In very black and white terms, very unambiguously, he calls everyone who wants to follow him to die, to give up their lives, to put their old selves to death. And we've talked about this a lot. I think a lot of us have heard this so many times that we sort of become desensitized. We become a little bit numb. These words are really radical. He's talking about death. He's talking about a really, really heavy, difficult death. And he's talking about fundamental change that needs to happen in order to follow Jesus, to turn away from the old self, right? To surrender this old self to the new self in Christ. And this is only possible through the Holy Spirit, right? It sounds a little bit like circular reasoning, I know, what we've been sort of going through, right? Open to the Spirit. Open to the Spirit, yeah, that means following Jesus more closely. That means focusing in on him, right? But following Jesus more closely, oh, it should lead us to be more open to the Spirit. And then somewhere mixed up in the middle of this is the new self, the formation of the new self. Honestly, it is circular reasoning, but not in the sense that it's illogical, in the sense that we can't separate these things. We can't compartmentalize them. And this is just to wrap up. We can't say we're going to prioritize one on the other, one over the other, right? Following Jesus and being open to the Spirit, they're not one and the same, but they're linked, right? And they're inseparable. If you've ever tried to be better, if you've ever tried to break off a bad habit, if you've ever tried to quench angry, hateful thoughts, you'll know that they just keep coming up. And it's so difficult to break off old habits. It's so hard to be better, to be more righteous, to be more holy, to be more Christ-like. We all know this struggle, unless we haven't tried, right? Sometimes it's impossible, and we wouldn't call it an easy yoke or a light burden. If we've ever tried to open the door to this new self to come in, only to find ourselves just constantly living in the old self, right? It's because we can't follow Jesus without being open to the Spirit. The Spirit needs to work, and we need to allow that to happen. The converse of that, we can't be open to the Spirit. We can't have him change us and transform us. We can't ask, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, change me, right? Without focusing on Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the goal. Jesus is the goal of all change. Jesus is the new self that the Holy Spirit wants to transform us into. We can't have the Holy Spirit give us gifts that we want, empower us and equip us and give us that skill and that ability and that power without following Jesus more closely, because that's the goal of the Holy Spirit, right? Is to push us, to change us, to transform us closer into Christ's image. You know, application for this, read your Bibles. Bible reading, spending time reading, spending time watching the actions of Jesus, listening to the words of Jesus, that's the only way we can really focus in on who he is. Even as we go through being open to the Spirit, we can't separate that from the Word of God and from the actions and words of his son Jesus in the Bible, right? A very immediate application. We're starting a new Bible plan tomorrow. Join in with our church and build up this habit, this discipline of being in the Word of God daily. My favorite part about this is that you can see little check marks next to the people who have read for that day, so you can all hold each other accountable, or you can feel like you're being held accountable to the rest of the church. I don't know who's going in there and checking everyone, but. And then another application would be go and commit and engage in your life groups. Push and challenge each other, right? This needs to happen together. The Spirit is always moving in the context of community, in the context of the church. That's what we see in the Bible. And so we want to push and challenge each other to live out our new selves, right? To grow together, to be more like Jesus, to foster that openness to the Spirit that we're going through this quarter. And just real quick, I'll end with this. Worship team, you guys can come back up. There's one more point that I'm not going to go through that McKnight touches on in his book. Open to the Spirit as we observe Christ's character. Christ's character. And really all this is, we see Christ, everything he's doing, he explains it as God's will, right? And the ultimate, the pinnacle of that for him is dying on the cross and giving himself to the world. That's what he's doing. That's the heart of it for us. You know, as we open ourselves up to the Spirit, as we pursue this new self, as we pursue this transformation into Christ, right, we need to keep that perspective that Christ was not self-centered. This transformation is not for us. It's not for our own good. It's for the good of the world. It's for the good of the glory of God. It's so that Jesus can be made known. And I think we find as we become more like Jesus, we realize he's the best thing that we have to offer anyone. He's the only thing that we can really offer if we want to see continued change wherever we are. Amen? Amen. All right.